Well, it's good to be with you today. I prayed all night last night the dogs would win, because I knew if they did, nobody would be here this morning. But it's good to see you. Good to be with you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, I read verses 13 through 20. Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. In preparation this week, I remember reading a book many years ago by John Killinger. He was a longtime professor of preaching at Vanderbilt University, and he's written a number of good books, but this one was entitled 10 Things I Learned Wrong in a Conservative Church. John Killinger blamed everything that had ever gone wrong in his life on the conservative church in which he grew up in. Now, I know that church. It was no different from all the churches that I've pastored, and it certainly wasn't any different from the church I grew up in, and it's not any different from this church right here. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the 60s, on Sunday morning, I can see my mother in the kitchen cooking breakfast for Daddy and my two older brothers and my sister. And my father would be in the living room reading the Albany Herald. And we would all be watching the Gospel Jubilee. Now, I want to tell you something. My two brothers and I, we got to where we could sing as good as those quartets. I mean, Happy and Vestal Goodman didn't have anything on us. And the Chuck Wagon Gang and the Dixie Echoes and the Florida Boys and the Inspirations, man, we loved them. And I guess the evangelist of that day that everybody was following was Billy Graham. I guess today is Joel Osteen. That's the kind of church I grew up in. It's the kind of church you grew up in. It's the kind where the deacons were always out front smoking cigarettes. And the reason we had a call to worship, the preacher had to go out and say, "Put them out, fellas. It's time to come inside and worship." And we didn't quit doing that until health concerns got good and people quit smoking as much as they did. It's the kind of church I grew up in. It's the kind of church you grew up in. The same kind of church John Killinger grew up in. The kind sometimes where the pastor preached with about 50 decimals of volume and maybe about one decimal of intellect. Sometimes the music in my home church wasn't so smooth. Some of us teenagers were sitting back and we'd pray the choir wouldn't even sing. They really weren't as bad as we thought they were. And the business meetings went on forever and ever. It only gets cold in Albany 2 weeks out of the year. And we had a four-hour business meeting deciding on whether or not we were going to air condition the church. That's the truth. I remember Miss Lanier filibustered as long as she could against an electronic piano we were going to buy. I'm not sure why she was against it, but I guess because we were going to borrow the money from the bank and it wasn't in the Bible, she didn't think we ought to have it. We bought it. She got mad and left the church. She finally came back. But you know what I noticed about her? If we were singing a song and we played that electric piano, she wouldn't sing. That's the truth. That's the kind of church I grew up in. It is kind of funny, isn't it? It wasn't very sophisticated. It wasn't real smooth. We were Southern Baptists, maybe at a time when Southern Baptists meant something. We were also a church that tried to get our act together. And we argued about the same two things every church I've been a part of argued about. We argued about how to govern ourselves, how we were going to worship. We would argue about what songs we were going to sing and how we were going to sing them, just like we do today. Still arguing over power. How much power should the preacher have? How much power should the deacons have? On and on and on we'd go arguing about these things. And you know what? We're still doing it today. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the United States, South America, Africa, Israel, all churches do it. I've characterized the church in the past as a Zacchaeus tree. I love the story of Zacchaeus. I remember when I was in the Sunbeams, we learned that story. And we sang that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree to see what he could see. And on this particular day, he was in that tree, and Jesus stopped and saw him up in that tree, and Zacchaeus was converted, and his life changed immediately. Now, there's a legend that goes around that says that every morning Zacchaeus got up, and he left the house, and he went downtown, and when he came home, he had a bucket and a rake and some fertilizer and some pruning shears. And his wife asked him, Zacchaeus, where do you go every morning? And he said, well, honey, do you remember that old tree down on Sycamore Street? Well, I go down there, and I water it, and I fertilize it, and I trim it, and I prune it. It's old, it's ugly, it's diseased. But it's the tree that held me up so Jesus could find me. Now, you think about that for a moment. Sometimes I find myself preaching on the church because deep in my soul wells up a love song for the church, because the church takes a beating in our culture today. The church sometimes is not sophisticated, and the church sometimes is old, and sometimes it's ugly, and sometimes it's out of date. But it's the tree that holds us up so Jesus can find us. I want us to be a church that understands we're a part of a heavenly body. Somewhere we've gotten the idea that the church is just another one of a thousand different religious organizations that exist. I'll tell you one thing. The church is not for tax purpose ministry. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the family of God. And that doesn't mean that other churches are not, but it means that when God created the church in Jesus Christ, he created something special. I read that section a moment ago. I will build my church. And those are personal pronouns, and they're significant. I and my, I will build my church. Years ago, there were some students at the University of Georgia, and they went to a local pastor and they said, We want to do an organizational analysis of the church. It's a part of our graduating studies here at the University of Georgia. So they analyzed and they interviewed, and the pastor worked with them, and they came back and they said, well, we've come to a conclusion. We've concluded that the church simply won't work. And the pastor says, well, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, organizationally, it just won't work. You can't organize anything this way. And the pastor responded to them by saying, well, you know, we've been around for 2,000 years. And secondly, we're working pretty well. And the difference that maybe you don't understand is that this is Jesus's church. It's not my church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the denomination's church. It is the church of the family of Jesus Christ. See, we have this crazy idea today that you can be a Christian and you don't have to be in church. Well, you can. Church doesn't save you, but in a very informal way, it keeps you saved. The church doesn't save you, but if you're saved, it seems to me that you would like to be around other people who are saved and share your same values. If you love football, you want to be around football people, and if you love golf, you want to be around golf people, and if you love Jesus, you want to be with other people who love Jesus. Amen? Amen? Well, the church has always had its critics. Gibson Winter, a sociologist, said that the church is a frightened enclave of suburban values. And when I was in seminary, Peter Berger, who was another sociologist, he said the church is so ineffective, it will be out of business by the 21st century. Well, what Peter Berger didn't realize and does not know, because Peter Berger has gone on to get his reward, is that according to reports that I read and that I find and see, that there are over 20,000 conversions a day throughout South America and over 40,000 conversions throughout Africa. Now, there are a number of things I learned in that conservative church in Albany, Georgia. But I'm going to share three with you. There are more, and you can have your own. First of all, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place that will take you serious. You know, when you go anywhere today, you have to show some identification because they want to know who you are. Many places you have to give them a number, and then that number, then your identity is reduced to a number. If you take a flight out of Atlanta, you got to give them a credit card, and then you're a 15-digit number. They even have an expiration date on there. I guess that's when we're going to go away. I don't know. But when I'm in traffic, I'm just a car in traffic. And when I'm in a store, I'm just a customer. The 23rd Psalm says that he anointed my head with oil. Now, we don't do that anymore. But anointing with oil is a way that we signify that someone is special. When Queen Elizabeth was anointed, or when at her coronation over 70 years ago, they anointed her with oil. In May, when King Charles has his coronation, he will be anointed with oil, and it is an ancient way of saying that this person is special. The writer of the Psalm says, I am special to God. I am a child of God. And the church anoints people as special, and the cross tells us that we're special enough that God died for us and saved us from our sins. Now, the saddest person that you'll ever see is a child that has never been fussed over in his or her life. And there's no better illustration of that than to watch one episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. Poor old Robert is the saddest and most depressed person because he's never made over. Well, in the church, if you listen, you will hear the voice of God saying, you are special, you are different, and you are a child of God. You are specially created. You are special. You are special. God loves you. God died for you. You are special. And if I can be sentimental for a moment, every child growing up in this church is special, and every child growing up in any church is special. And I think the specialness that happened to me happened in the halls of that old church in Albany. As I said a moment ago, the organization and the teaching and the preaching and the singing, maybe they were not swift, maybe they were not cool, maybe they were not up to date, but there was something special in that church. The message I want you to hear is, don't come here this morning thinking that we're a perfect group of people. Don't come here thinking you're going to be a part of a perfect society. We look good. We smell good on Sunday morning, but on every pew there's a heartache. In every chair there's a problem and an issue, and every life there's a burden. And sometimes we just smell. And it's a part of our humanity. We come together knowing that our society says that we're broken. Our society says we're junk and we're flawed. But Jesus said we are here and he loves us. I didn't learn a lot of theology as a child, but I learned one thing, and I learned it at the deepest level. I was special not because God called me to preach and not because I was Juby Tucker's child. I was special because I was a part of the family of God. And so were you. Another thing you learn in an old, out-of-date church is that the church is the only place that takes Jesus seriously. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It hadn't been that long ago, but it was before I retired. My minister of youth and some of his colleagues were there at the church in town in Edenton, and some of them were young pastors, and they referred to themselves as seminary pastors or seminary graduates. And so they had gotten together there at the church, and I invited a couple of the ministers in town, the Methodist pastor and the Presbyterian minister, and we were all sitting around in the deacon room, the conference room, talking and sharing. And, you know, these young guys, they had just been recent graduates. They were dealing with all the issues involved in being a pastor in a church, and they were having difficulty with it, and they were like deer in headlights. They couldn't make it work. And finally, as they were trying to put it together, the Presbyterian minister said to them, fellas, you'll never make it work, and you'll never understand until you understand one thing. The church doesn't make sense. It's dysfunctional. It's totally dysfunctional. And once you understand that's dysfunctional, then it begins to make sense. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, I'm going to build it and not you. Not you, not only brick and mortar, I will build my church. So years ago, I came to the understanding, and I said to myself, I said, okay, Lord, it's yours. Now, that didn't mean you don't work hard, didn't mean you didn't preach hard, didn't mean you didn't study hard or pray hard or whatever, but it meant the ultimate responsibility is with Jesus. We need to understand that our culture doesn't really understand who Jesus is. And to other religious groups, he's just a prophet. And to our schools, he's just a subject of study. But to the church, he is Lord. And when he is Lord, it makes him different from a prophet. There's one other thing you'll learn in an old, out-of-date church. It's the only place where you can serve Jesus seriously. It's the only place where you're special. It's the only place where Jesus is special. And it's the only place where you can serve him seriously. Around 1986, Jim Hunt was the governor of North Carolina. He had passed legislation that made it illegal to plea bargain a drunk driving charge. Well, it was unconstitutional, and it was ruled unconstitutional and changed. But he had invited a bunch of us ministers to come to Raleigh to support him in trying to implement that. While we were there, we discovered that he had invited Shirley Temple Black to speak to us. That was pretty special. That was more special than what we went up there for. I can always see Shirley Temple Black dancing with Bojangles on the Good Ship Lollipop. I meet a lot of people today who think the church is the Good Ship Lollipop. We just dance around, entertain everybody. Everybody has fun. All our needs are met. Well, let me tell you something. The church isn't the Good Ship Lollipop. And if you want the Good Ship Lollipop, there are other organizations that promise you if you just come on over here, you'll have a big time and you'll have fun. They'll promise you that, but they won't deliver it. This is not a cruise ship catering to your needs. The church is a battleship at war. It's a supply ship for the spiritually needy. And it's always at its best when it's doing missions. I'm glad to be a part of a church that asks me for money. I'm glad to be a part of a church that knows it needs our money, because if we didn't, we wouldn't be helping the homeless, and we wouldn't be feeding the hungry, and we wouldn't be telling people about Jesus. We wouldn't be buying literature for children and adults. We wouldn't be supplying Bibles all the way around the world, and we wouldn't be doing missions. You cannot serve Jesus anywhere else as effectively as you serve him through your church. This church has been on this corner for many years, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, a beacon of hope. Richard Jackson, the retired longtime pastor of the North Phoenix Avenue Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, said this: we ought to be feeding the hungry, because if we don't feed the hungry, somebody else will. We should take care of the homeless, but if we don't, the Coalition for the Homeless will. We ought to be providing health care and medical clinics for those who have no resources. And if we don't do it, somehow the government will get it done. And we ought to be giving wheelchairs to people who need them. And if we don't do it, the Rotary Club will. And we ought to be telling more people about Jesus. And if we don't, nobody else will. When was the last time that you just shared your faith story and told someone about Jesus? That's the mission God has given this church. You can't serve him any other place as well as you can linked to the family of faith. What are some of the things you learn in an old, out-of-date church? Maybe like Vineville, maybe like Bind Memorial in Albany, maybe like any other church in town. You learn that the church is the only place that takes you seriously. You're not a number, you're a person. You learn that it's the only place that takes Jesus seriously. And this is the only place where you can serve him seriously. And I believe that's why God has us here, to do his work and to do it seriously. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we spend together, times when we reflect on our lives and how we live this week and how well we have responded to your call to ministry, how well we have lived our lives so that we might be a walking Bible that others will see Christ living in us. Whatever the case, we come to this time of the service where we reflect, where we look inward and ask ourselves, am I truly what I should be? And can I be better? Can I serve you better? Can I serve you seriously? Can I continue to build on my relationship that draws me closer to you? Whatever decision we need to make, we make it in just a few moments. We ask you to come. We ask you to confess. We ask you to pray. And Father, we know you will listen and you will hear us. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.